And if you would now, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. I had not intended when we embarked upon preaching through the shorter catechism to be in Genesis so much, but I do enjoy it, and I hope you do. We will be out of it shortly for a time, but we do have the opportunity to kind of work through these first three, four chapters. We're going to look at the 13th catechism question this evening, or at least the doctrine as it arises out of the scriptures. And so if you found your place, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 13 of Genesis chapter 3. And so you may give your attention to the reading of God's word. Let me start in verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we look into your word, we pray that you would feed us with it, that you would make your word produce the effect that you have ordained for it to produce in our lives, that we might grow in grace, that we might more fully understand the gospel and why we need Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, praying that your spirit would be with us to illuminate our hearts and apply your word to our lives. Amen. There is an outline in your bulletin this evening, and I'll get to that in just a moment. Last time that we gathered this in the evening to worship our Lord, we learned about the first covenant between God and man. That covenant we know as, by many terms, the covenant of life or the covenant of works. In that covenant, God gave Adam a test so that Adam might show perfect obedience and eternal life, and in order to earn eternal life. And tonight, we look at the next catechism question, and we ask the question in response to understanding that relationship between Adam and God, wherein Adam had the opportunity to earn life, eternal life for him and his posterity by perfect obedience. We have the opportunity to say, well, what happened next? We were somewhat left in limbo, not knowing what happened next. And tonight we ask, well, did our first parents continue in that estate wherein they were created? Did they continue in the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness in which they were created? Did they keep faithful and fulfill the probation that God had given to them? You see, we must answer this question, and we must understand and believe the answer to this question if we are going to understand the gospel. I believe I mentioned last week that Dr. Tony Curto said that the best tool for teaching a congregation and training them in evangelism is to teach them the shorter catechism. And so last week, what did we learn about? That original relationship in which we were created. That relationship built upon perfect obedience where our federal head, the one who represented us, Adam, could earn eternal life for us. And tonight, we get to learn the reason why we would endeavor in the evangelistic enterprise. Because we learn what happened after God communicated through special revelation the nature of his relationship with Adam. Our catechism says that our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created. And what we're going to focus on tonight is they fell by sinning against God. And so we shall return to Genesis and see what happened in the rest of the story. Our outline that studies the fall follows four short points: first-class creatures, an astute temptation, a liable sin, and a lost inheritance. Well, let's review what we've learned about man up to this point in the fall and early winter. God created man, male and female. Both men and women were created in God's image. Then in verse 31 of chapter 1, we learned that God looked at man, male and female, who he had created, and he said that he is very good. To understand the gospel, we have to start here. That man was created good in God's image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:29, reflecting upon creation, that God created man upright, righteous. He was not guilty of any transgression. He was totally in a reconciled relationship with God. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul teaches us that part of our upright state was being righteous and holy. Holy, sanctified to the Lord, righteous, having never transgressed the law and the command and the creation ordinances of God. You see, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were created as first-class creatures. And what does this mean? In essence, they were good. They had the capacity to do good. But they did have a complex nature. They also had the capacity to do evil. And yet God made them holy in righteousness. No outside force constrained their emotions and their wills. They longed, because they were created holy and righteous, to glorify God in every work. And until Genesis 3, they did that. They did glorify God in every work. Adam's mind, he could clearly see both good and evil and discern the two. For we see that when he saw Eve, when God presented Eve to Adam, who was this woman who was God's perfect created mate, the mate that God created specifically for Adam, Adam had no problem recognizing the right use of this beautiful creature. Adam recognized God's handiwork and knew that she was the perfect mate to be his wife. And so we need to understand that the covenant of works, or the covenant of life, whatever you want to call it, it was totally fair. That the odds were not stacked against Adam. Adam had the freedom to obey God if he desired. And Adam clearly understood God's special revelation. He clearly understood that command of not to eat. There was no confusion in his mind. He didn't lack that confusion and that fuzziness that we have now that our minds have been corrupted by sin. And Adam's heart, his nature was very good, holy and righteous, having never sinned in thought, in word, in deed. The only suspense we find, though, is this. He could have changed if he so desired. And so what did he do? He could have made that perfectly righteous decision to walk away and earn the right to eat of the tree of life. Or he could have made that perfectly evil decision to rebel in cold-hearted sin against God. And so what did he do? So we turn to our second point. God had placed the tree of life in the garden as a promise of reward for Adam. And he placed the second tree in the garden. We call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was nothing poisonous about this tree. Rather, God placed that tree as a test for Adam, that Adam might demonstrate his love for God simply because God was his creator. And then in Genesis 3, we meet a new character. We call him the serpent. Moses described the serpent as being more crafty than any other beast that God had made. Now, Adam and Eve knew that the eating of the tree was evil. But the serpent saw it as an opportunity. And the serpent used that tree as a temptation. We have to think back that before the serpent began to try to deceive Eve, when they walked by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could appreciate that it was beautiful in God's creation, but it was because it was God's creation, but they never longed for what they couldn't have. They never thought about it simply until the serpent came to tempt them, and he engaged Adam and Eve with an astute and clever and brilliant temptation. The serpent was too clever to be direct. He offers up a doubting suggestions. He began to plant seeds of doubt in Eve's mind. Rather than directly coming up to her and saying, "Come on, everybody's doing it," he begins to slowly deceive her and cause her to doubt the word of God and distance her from the word so she might not understand or remember it properly. He asks, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden'?" You see, there's a subtle deception and a subtle twisting of God's word. And what this question did is it drew Eve into debate on his terms. And she fell for it. In verse 2, Eve responded by correcting his error, as we often do, but she also erred herself the way we often do by responding too much and adding to God's word. She said that neither she nor Adam could touch the tree lest they die. Not just eat of it, but they couldn't touch it lest they die. And so, having pulled her into his scheme, the serpent planted a doubt into her mind so beautifully, saying, "You will not surely die." These words were clever. They were partly true, enough to get her to receive them and think about them. And they were partly a lie. But they were effective to plant a question in Eve's mind. And that question is, was God serious? Really? If I eat of this fruit, I'm going to die? And you see, as Eve began to interact with the serpent, she started to doubt God's word. And so the serpent took the opportunity and was ready to tempt her with a more direct approach. He directly lies to her. He says, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the lie found its home. You see, they were already like God, created in his image and knowledge, righteousness and holiness. They already knew good and evil because they perfectly understood God's word. And yet Satan, the father of lies, deceived Eve with this astute temptation. Adam and Eve now had to choose between God's word, which says, "The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die," or the lies of the serpent. And sin and the effects of that sin and this deceit had already begun to corrupt their thinking. We must realize that Satan, the serpent, is the most crafty of God's creatures. And if you think that you can stand up to the temptations of Satan, that you're a bigger man or a bigger woman than Adam and Eve were, you're wrong. It's like trying to wrestle a Olympic wrestler with a broken collarbone and a sprained ankle and saying, "Oh, I'm better than him." You know, Adam and Eve were righteous. They were perfect. Every desire of their heart was to glorify God. And yet Satan was able to deceive Eve. God had left Adam and Eve to the freedom of their own will. In 1 Timothy 2:14, Paul wrote that the serpent had deceived Eve with his lies. But consider what happened on that day. Did Satan force her to eat the fruit? Or did she eat it on her own? I mean, did Satan hold a gun to her head and shove it in her mouth and make her chew that fruit and sin against God? Is that what happened? Or did she willingly eat it on her own? We don't have to wonder very long what the answer to these questions are. We find it in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Now stop for a moment and think about what the Lord reveals here. You see, we learn back in chapter 2 that the fruit, it wasn't poisonous. And actually, God had made both the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life pleasant to sight and good for food. But Eve had begun to believe the lie. And that was the problem. She began to desire that tree that had been forbidden as a test of their obedience. She wanted her eyes opened. Her heart desired it, and so she willingly reached out her hand and had to take of that fruit and pluck it from the branch and lift it to her lips and eat it. Even though she had been deceived, no one forced her hand. She willingly chose Satan's word over God's word, and ate. And then she gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her the whole time, and he ate. And you see, the fact that he was with her during this whole debate with the serpent shows how much more grievous his sin was. Let's ask the same question of Adam. Why did Adam eat the fruit? I mean, Eve heard the command of God not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from Adam. But Adam himself, in the flesh, had received the command not to eat from the mouth of God. He was the very vessel of special revelation. And the Apostle Paul reveals Adam's heart in that same passage in 1 Timothy 2:14. And he says, Adam was not deceived. And so why did he eat? Paul reveals that Adam knew what he was doing. He understood the lies of Satan. No one forced his will. He looked upon that fruit. He wanted that fruit with all of his heart. And then he committed a cold-blooded sin against God to eat it. It was no accident. He willfully and knowledgeably sinned against God, and he willfully and knowledgeably broke the covenant. And to understand the gospel, you must clearly understand what happened on that dark day in human history. No one forced Adam. He chose to break the covenant freely, and he willingly plunged himself and all humanity into the curse of the covenant. And Paul confirmed this when he wrote Romans 5:12, saying, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. We don't need salvation because someone assaulted us. We don't need salvation like those Iranian sailors needed salvation. They were victims of Somali pirates held captive against their will, and they needed the American special forces to go in and liberate them. We need salvation because we willingly sinned against God. We are liable for that sin. And last, consider what Adam threw away. We learn in verses 7 through 13 that Adam and Eve immediately upon eating, they lost their innocence. After Adam swallowed that succulent bite of fruit, he looked at his wife, and his wife looked at him, and they saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed. The sinful lust of the flesh filled their minds, and so they clothed themselves in their shame. You see, with that one bite, that one small, seemingly insignificant transgression of God's will, they lost their innocence permanently. And then notice the broken relationships. You see, without fear, Adam had worked with God to name all the animals. We find this in verses 18 through 22 of chapter 2. But after Adam sinned, he knew that he was alienated from God. And so that same great creature made in the image of God who stood there in a field while God, his creator, brought every creature before him to work with him to name them. That very same creature is found hiding in the bushes, trembling with fear. Why? Because Adam lost his innocence by his cold-blooded sin. And consider what sin did to Adam's marriage, and thereby to the relationship to husband and wife, every husband and wife who have lived since them. You see, in Genesis 2:23, we find kind of the climax and the purpose of why God showed every creature to his image bearer, Adam. We learned that He showed that every creature to Adam so Adam would realize that none of them were the perfect helpmate for him. And so God created Eve. And in Genesis 23, when he presented Eve to Adam, he saw her as the hottest creature he had ever seen. She was his perfect mate. They were naked and not ashamed. But listen to Adam's response after his sin. Before his sin, he looked upon Eve and said, "This at last." Having seen every creature God had made, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Do you see the gratitude of Adam? But then from the bushes, Adam established a line of rotten husbands saying to God, "The woman whom you gave me, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Adam blamed God and he blamed Eve instead of thanking God for Eve and repenting of his sin. They lost their innocence. They didn't lose their innocence because they were victims. They didn't lose their innocence because they stumbled upon a transgression of the law. They lost their innocence because they sinned against God, and we lost our innocence with them. And so now we need God's grace because we've sinned against him. We now need a second Adam. We now need Jesus Christ. When Jesus came in the flesh, he did not fall like Adam. Consider the contrast between Jesus and Adam. Adam was presented with this test with a full belly. He could eat every fruit that God had given him and created for him and placed in the garden. But after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Satan came to Jesus with another clever temptation. But Jesus, who had been fasting and knew the pains of hunger in his stomach, was not deceived. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, saw the lies. Jesus Christ desired the glory of God our Father rather than his own ambition. When presented with that same temptation, you can be like God. He desired humiliation rather than exaltation. And Jesus freely fell into the hands of his murderers. He did not sin. He was like a lamb silent before the slayer. And because he was perfectly obedient to God the Father, we may receive everything that God promised to our father Adam now by grace through faith in the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the darkest day in history should teach us. And that is where the darkest day in human history should lead us, to that second Adam who kept the command of God. And through him, we have salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we now come to you asking that you would cause us clearly to understand your word, that we might realize our sin and our need for Christ and cling more and more to him by faith. We pray that having considered what our father Adam did in falling in sin, that we might rest in what the second Adam did in his perfect obedience in purchasing our salvation. We thank you for your grace that you poured out upon us in Jesus Christ and pray that you would apply your word to us now and this evening and throughout this week, that we might walk in the newness of life, never longing to go back under the law, to be bond slaves, but that we might understand what you've given to us in Christ, that we now have that eternal life, that we have persevered to the end in Christ, and we will be able to eat of the tree of life and glorify you because of our great Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's turn now.